All right, tonight we're in Mark chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 13. So let's ask a blessing on God's word as we open it up tonight. Father, as we do take this time to open your word, Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts. Lord, that we'd never, ever miss the opportunity for you to speak to us. And we'd seek that you just bless your word right now to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through Mark on Sunday nights, he's called the disciples. He's talked about his power and his authority and his word, and he's healed paralytics. He's drove out demons. He's cleansed lepers. He's done so many things. And he's going to, as we get tonight, that calling of the tax collector, Matthew or Levi. And so that's where we're going to start tonight. In verse 13, it says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them." We've talked about over the last few Sundays about his main purpose was to be able to preach and teach the people. And yes, the miracles were important, and they drew people, and he fulfilled the physical needs of the people, but his purpose was to reach their soul and to teach them what they needed to know. And so he's had multitudes follow him through the whole thing. Some are wanting to truly get to know him. Some are wanting to listen to him. Some are wanting to learn. Many are wanting just the miracles. And that's the same as it is today. People will go to churches because they maybe, for whatever reason, it's something that they can get out of it. And I thought this past week, and I was going to mention this morning, and it just went past me, but it just came to my mind that we often tell people about how much God loves them, and we should. But do we ever show them how much we love God? Do you ever think about that? We tell them about God's love for us and for them, but do we ever show them our love for God? Now, we may tell them, and yes, we do show them sometimes, but people need to see the Jesus in us, but they need to see our love for Jesus. Because I think as we get into tonight, it's just that God has laid it on my heart that we can talk about His love for us, and they can and tell them what the Bible says about how much He loved them. He died for them. He rose again. He's coming back. We can tell them all the things that God done because of His love, and that they should love Him. They should accept His love. But I think sometimes we neglect to tell them, you need to love Him back. Because if we love Him back, then we won't need to be told to repent. We won't need to be told to serve. We won't need to be told to do the things that the Bible says to follow Him. Here, they're being told to follow Him before they knew Him. We follow Him after we know Him. And if we know Him and we know His love, then our love for Him has to show in our lives. And there are so many times that people may see my actions. They may hear a few words of mine. They may see some things. And yes, part of it is how we treat other people, how we love others. And they may see how I love this person. But, you know, there are a lot of Mormons out there that love people. There are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses out there that love people. So when I treat somebody right, the way I should, they may not see a difference in my love and their love. But when it comes to me loving God and they see that my love for God alters everything in my life, they're not going to see that in those fake religions. So it's not just... Yes, it's all about His love for us. Without that, there's nothing. But we are to love Him and allow that love to be so strong that it just takes over our life. Because too many times we just want, well, as long as he loves me, I'll get everything I want. But it comes back to, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Do we? Can people tell? They can tell if I'm nice to somebody, but I'll be nice to somebody at work, so maybe they'll promote me. I'll be nice to somebody because maybe they'll do something for me. And that's the way society works. But my love for God should affect not just the way I treat other people, but how I serve and love him should be seen in everything I do. And sometimes we drop that off, not intentionally maybe, but when it comes to follow me, as he's going to tell Matthew, what he's teaching them is it's about the love of God. And if you're going to love him, you will follow him. And so that's where Matthew is at. And so as he comes to them, multitudes are coming to him. He's been in town. He had to stay away for a while because the leper told people, and so he had to go out and stay in the countryside for a while, and they came to him there. And now he's back and he's went out by the sea again, and multitudes are coming to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, many of you probably already know that Levi is going to be, he is Matthew also. But as a tax collector, he was probably a fairly well-off Jew. As far as financially, materially, he had a pretty good income, whether it was hereditary or wherever he got it. He started off fairly rich, because what they would do, a tax collector, and there was two types of tax collectors. There were those that had general taxes on your land, on your property, on your income, and they had one group of guys that collected that tax. And then they had another group of guys that would collect on imports and tolls and license fees and things like that, but that we don't think about that would happen at that time. But if you were going to do that, they would tax you. And so he was one of these, probably of the general taxing. And what they would do is they would have to, a fairly well-off Jew would go to the Roman government and purchase an opportunity to tax his own people. So he would be taxing Jews to collect the Roman tax, and it was set up in such a way that if you owed $50 in taxes, I could come up and I could charge you $75 in taxes. I give $50 to the Roman government, and I got to keep the other $25. That's the way it was set up. And so if you were rich enough to purchase that tax franchise from the Roman government, you were already rich enough to purchase that, then you were going to get a lot richer. And that's where Levi was at. He was well off, but now he was a lot richer because he was able to tax his own people, and not just tax them, but cheat them and collect more taxes than they really should have been paying. So according to, you know, the Jew on the street that they see Levi, he was the lowest of the low, because he was selling out to the Roman government and then cheating his own people. And so that's his status in society. But he was making enough money that he didn't care. He didn't care what people thought, because he had this tax franchise, and it's there by the sea, this little booth or office that he had, and he's life is going pretty good for him as far as society would think. You know, as far as money, not that people liked him, because they wouldn't have. But he made enough money, he didn't care. So life, when you've got everything you want financially, you don't care about a lot of things. And that's where he's at. And Jesus comes by and says, "Follow me." Jesus may have seen him. He may have met him because this would not have been his first day at the tax office. And so Jesus, it's not his first day by the sea. And so Levi probably had heard or seen or known somewhat about Jesus from past experiences. Not that they would have had a personal experience, but we don't know that they didn't. And so he comes by now with multitudes following him, multitudes of people that probably would not have liked Levi. And he stops and he talks to him and he says, "Follow me." He does not say, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you this. I'm going to do this for you." Because that's what he did for the others. He told them what he was going to turn them into. "I'm going to change you from the fisherman to a fisher of men. I'm going to give you a job, a responsibility. I'm going to change your life to this." But Matthew doesn't get that. He just says, "Follow me." So many times, I would rather be the Peter and the Andrew where Jesus says, "Steve, follow me and I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to turn you into that." I would like to know. And I think that's the way most of us are. When God calls us, "Could you just write it up on a cloud and let me know what you want me to do? Send me a letter in the mail telling me what you want me to do, God." But that's not the way God works all the time. Very seldom does he write it on the cloud, but not saying he can't. But here you've got Levi is busy doing life his own way, and God says, Jesus says, "Follow me." No instructions, just follow me. And it tells us, so he got up and he followed him. That's one place in here that we could probably put in that immediately that's not there. You know, we've talked about that word. We're throughout Mark to this point, he's used the word immediately I don't know how many times. And we talk about how urgent it is to do something for God when he calls us to do it. Well, here, think about this. Here is Jesus walking up. This guy's in his tax booth. He's busy at work. He's drawing in the money. And Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." And he looks up and here's this multitude of people following Jesus. And he specifically says, "I want you to follow me." As I think about that, what would you do in that situation? What would I do in that situation? Think about that. Here you are and just you're in the middle of life and life is going okay. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Follow me," and you immediately look up and here's multitudes of people, thousands of people following Jesus, and he singles you out. You know, "Why do you need me, God? Jesus, you've got thousands of people. You've got a huge multitude of people following you. They go everywhere. I've seen you walk by this road, by this beach, by this sea, numerous times, and there's always a huge group of people following you. Why do you need me?" And we've all said that. Well, why does he need me to teach Sunday school? Why does he need me to do this? Why? There are so many other people that could do it better. These people have been following you, Jesus, for a long time. They've been following you for quite a while. These left their life and they're following you. Why do you need me? And that's what we would think. Jesus, God, you have so many people serving you. Why would you ever want to use me? Because Matthew, if you stop and think, he knows that society, and we're going to get to it in just a minute, they looked at them as sinners. They were the lowest of the low. And Levi knew that's what society thought of him. "Man, I am a nobody in society, God. Why would you ever use me? I know nothing about you. I am not trained in any way." Now, maybe he did know some of the the Jewish, you know, that he was raised with, some of the law and religion. He may have known some of that, but he wouldn't have even been allowed in the temple for the most part because he was considered unclean because society did not want him. And so he would not see that there would be any benefit at all of why Jesus would say, "Why would you want me?" And that's where so many of us are today. There are so many other people that could be doing this better. There are so many other people, God, that could reach so many more people, that could follow you, that know more, that speak better, that have more of an outreach. God, there are so many other people that would do you more honor than me. That's what we all think. But Levi got up and went. And it doesn't say, well, he waited until Jesus walked off and went down the beach. I'll catch up with you later. No. It says he arose and he followed him. Now, there's a time span here. We don't know how long it is, but there's a time span that between verse 14 and 15 that we know has to be there, because in 15 it says, "Now it happened as he was dining at Levi's house." So Levi had set up an opportunity at his house to have this huge meal, and it was probably a farewell dinner. And he invited all the tax collectors and sinners. That's what they were all considered. The worst of the worst, the only people that he would have connections with would have been those people. And so he has had time to set up a dinner at his house. Now, like we talked about, he was fairly well off because he's making a dinner. He's making a feast at his house. And he's going to feed we don't know how many people. Probably not the whole multitude. But he's not just feeding him and Jesus and his family. He's bringing in many tax collectors and sinners. He's bringing in a lot of other people, plus the disciples, and he's feeding them. Probably to give Jesus a good meal, but more than anything, it's showing something that takes place in this follow me. When he got up, it shows that he left what he was doing. This is his farewell dinner, telling those people, "I am no longer going to be in the tax office. I am following Jesus." And that's his show, what we would call his conversion. When he chose to follow Jesus, he left the tax booth behind. He left that old way of life behind. And man, that would have been tough for him to do because of all the finances that were brought in and the fancy house that he probably lived in. If it was going to be a big enough house to feed all these people, and I'm not saying he got rid of his house, but where did he go? He followed Jesus and went from town to town, walking, sleeping outside. You know, he went to all those other places, so he more or less left a lot of his house, at least staying there every night type of a thing. So he gets up and he follows Jesus. He has this huge banquet for all of these people, all of his friends. And we think, well, what was, other than a farewell dinner, what was the purpose? Because he had, from the time that he met Jesus at the booth to the time that the dinner was served, he spent with Jesus. And so they have the dinner, and who does he invite but the people he knows the best? When you and I come in contact with Jesus, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have the Matthew effect. I'm not saying have a dinner, but we want to make sure that we bring Jesus and our friends together. If they're really my friends, then I really want them to meet Jesus. If I really love Jesus, then I want them to meet him. And that's what Matthew is doing in this meal. He's bringing together his new life with those friends from the old life because he wants them to know Jesus. And so that's something we can learn again from Matthew, is how we take the Jesus that we know. Now, this was his first connection with Jesus. And probably every one of us in here, when we first accepted Jesus Christ, we were excited enough we wanted to tell anybody and everybody. And somewhere along the line, that excitement has faded. But if we continue to spend time with Jesus, the more time we spend with Him, the more that will be refreshed, and we will want people to hear and know and meet Jesus. The more we love Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more we want others that we love to know Him and spend time with Him. And so that's the Matthew side of learning to be a disciple. Take what you know, give it to those that don't know. And so that's what He does. He has this meal with many tax collectors and sinners, also sat together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many that followed Him. So He made this huge meal for all of these people. In 16 it says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, 'How is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" They didn't want to have anything really to do with Jesus. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. They didn't believe He was the Son of God. But they're following anyway. The scribes and the Pharisees are mixed in with the multitudes that are following Jesus. Don't ever miss that. Because I think if the disciples turned around and they saw this multitude of people following, I guarantee you not for a minute did they say everybody here is a follower of Jesus. Because they knew that in that crowd there was scribes and Pharisees. And not all scribes were Pharisees. They were those that were religious teachers, and they wrote down the law and they did those things. But the Pharisees were that group of legalistic sect that followed these Mosaic laws, and not just followed the Mosaic laws, but they had changed and added their own, saying, "Well, if this is what God was saying, if we add this to it, that'll be so much more powerful." And so they changed they didn't really change the laws, but they changed the laws by adding to it. And we'll get to that in just a second. But here in this multitude are the scribes and the Pharisees. And they go in and they're getting ready to have the meal. And it says they're dining or reclining at Levi's house, getting ready for this feast. So they're probably inside the house. At least some of them are inside the house having this big meal. And as they do that, the scribes and the Pharisees are close enough to see that Jesus is eating with these sinners. So they're close enough to see what Jesus is doing, but not close enough to understand who Jesus is. We have people today that are that way. They walk in these doors every Sunday morning, and they're so close to seeing who Jesus is. They see all about Him, they hear all about Him, but they walk out and they never really met Him. Happens every Sunday. And here, you've got the same thing. In the mix of this multitude, the scribes and the Pharisees are close enough to see what Jesus is doing, and it still doesn't affect them. That's where people are at today. I'll get mixed in with that crowd, and I'll see what Jesus is doing. And maybe one day, and I'm not saying they said this, but maybe one day I'll make that decision. But right now, I'll just stay close enough that when that time comes, I'll be able to join that group. I'll be able to understand and do that. But here you got the scribes and the Pharisees mixed in with the crowd of followers of Jesus, just like today. And what they do is they begin to cause trouble. It says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they go to His disciples. Say, 'How is it He eats and drinks with these sinners?'" So they start picking apart what Jesus did. But yet they're following Him. And so Jesus heard it. They were close enough that Jesus heard what they said. So they're pretty close. I mean, it's not like they're on the far out range of the multitude of people. They're close enough that they could talk to the disciples, and they're close enough that when they did talk to the disciples and they asked them this question about how can Jesus eat with sinners, that Jesus heard them. And his response is one of those that so many times people don't understand. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Stop just for a second. When people say Jesus never preached repentance, they didn't read their Bible. And that's what a lot of people are saying, that it's not about repentance, it's about grace. Well, they take that part out, or they just don't want to read that part. Okay, back to where we're at. Sorry, just got to go there. But here he says to them, "I didn't come to call those people that think they're righteous. I come to call those people that realize they have a problem and they want to repent of it." That's what he's really saying in this phrase, in this verse. He's saying those people that aren't sick don't need a doctor. I come to call the ones that have problems. And then when he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous." Well, we know that the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. But what he's really saying is so that the Pharisees hear this and said, "I didn't come for those of you that think you're righteous, because I know you don't want it. I come for those that are sinners, that are ready for repentance." And so here they are at this meal, and they ask this question. Jesus hears it, and he is plain as it can be, saying that, "Hey, I come to call the ones that would listen, and some of you will not listen." So in the calling of Matthew, we can learn a lot. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But it goes on, and it says in verse 18, "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting." Okay. Understand that not all disciples of John had turned and followed Jesus. There are some that they had followed John long enough, and John had baptized Jesus, and John had sent some of his disciples. Of course, Andrew, we know, is one that has now turned and he's given his allegiance to Jesus. He's following Jesus. But obviously it says the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they were fasting. Now, originally the fasting was basically that the high priest would go in and he would have basically a 25-hour fast before the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. The high priest would fast for 25 hours. And I was, this week, one of the reasons it said that they would do that is because that would keep him awake. One, it would keep anything from contaminating his body. But two, if he didn't eat, he wouldn't be able to sleep. His body would keep him from sleeping. And that's what some of them believed, is if we don't feed you, you'll be so hungry you'll stay awake. That was what some of them believed. And he would continually wash his hands and his feet, just after another. He'd wash his hands, then he'd wash his feet, and then he'd wash his hands, and he'd wash his feet. And he would do this off and on for 25 hours so that he would not fall asleep. And he would set himself aside from any food, and he would do this to get himself prepared for that Day of Atonement, when he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice for himself. And then once he offered a sacrifice for himself and then his family, they would bring in two goats, and they would pray over them both, and they would take and they would sacrifice one on the altar for sin, and then they would take the other one, he'd lay hands on it, and he would pray over it and ritualistically put the sins of the people on that goat, then they would turn it out into the wild, and that's where we get the term scapegoat.
that when that goat went out into the wilderness and was devoured by some wild animal, the sins would be taken away from the people. And so that was the one fast that was required in the Mosaic Law. That was the only one. Now the people would fast at the same time, but it was required of the high priest to fast for 25 hours according to the law. Now, excuse me, you've got that going on one day a year. That's what's required. This is what the Pharisees did. We're going to up that to twice a week. Because if once is good, twice a week, that's better yet. So that's the type of thing that the Pharisees would do with the law. It wasn't saying, God never said you fast twice a week. But the Pharisees thought, well, you know, if fasting once a year is enough to get us in the right mindset and the right heart with God, then, man, how much better would we be if we fasted twice a week? And so the Pharisees changed the law or added to the law that now, during the time of Jesus, you fasted twice a week. And so that kind of is a little bit of the background. And the disciples and the Pharisees, this was one of their two times a week, and they were fasting. And they couldn't understand why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And they said to him, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Well, Jesus knew that they were not really doing what the law said. They were doing this ritualistic thing that they had set up, that they had added to the law. And so Jesus says to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? This had to have just went way over the head of these Pharisees and scribes. What are you talking about? Because he's saying basically that he is the bridegroom, and he says as long as you have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So he's telling the scribes and Pharisees, I am the bridegroom. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So they were required to fast, according to the law, once a year. But they would fast at other times, not required, but they would fast during mourning. When they were mourning for somebody, they would fast. Or they would fast in times of spiritual need and wanting to focus on what God is really saying to them. And so they put away food and distractions, things that would draw them away from God. Instead of taking in worldly things, they would do nothing but take in the Word of God through prayer and time in the Scripture. And so that's the other times that they would pray. They weren't required to do that at any time, but that was the other fasting that they would do. And Jesus says, why would you fast about not having God to get closer to God when He's right here with you? But they didn't understand that. And so He's trying to be, again, really plain with them, saying, they've got the bridegroom here in me, and there's going to come a day that I'm going to be taken away, and there will be no better time to mourn than when the Son of God has been crucified. And so He'll be taken away, and in those days, they will have a reason to fast in those days. So they still did not understand this. And so Jesus is going to say, again, a couple passages that a lot of people, they understand what it means, but do they understand what it means? Because it took me a long time to understand what I believe He was saying. It says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and tears and makes it worse. Well, yeah, I understood, and you understand, I'm sure, and you may not have ever had any trouble with this passage, but I did for a long time, because I understood what it's talking about, how you don't sew an unshrunk cloth on a piece of material that's already shrunk, because it's not going to fit. It's not going to work. And the same thing with the wineskins. No one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. but new wine must be put into new wineskins. We understand what is taking place there, but what Jesus is really saying is, you are wanting to put this new faith that Jesus is bringing into man's old religion, and they don't fit. That's what he's telling the scribes and the Pharisees. This old Testament Mosaic law that you are telling people to follow, it's that old garment. But what I'm bringing you is this new faith, this gospel that does not fit into those old wineskins. Because what you have done when you were doing it, when they were doing it correct, before they added anything to it, it was serving its purpose as best we could say. But Jesus is saying, what I have is new cloth. What I have is new wine. And it's not going to fit your old religion. That's what he's telling them. Because their old religion, according to them, required fasting twice a week. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't fit because I'm here right now. You're doing all these rituals to try to get you into God's presence. You're working trying to get yourself into a relationship with God, and that doesn't fit the grace of God and grace through faith that Jesus requires, that Jesus is bringing to them. And so he's telling them what you're expecting of the disciples. When you say, hey, they're not following the law, they're not following our rituals, Jesus is really saying, those rituals will get you nowhere. I'm giving you something new, and that's what you need. What you have doesn't fit what I'm bringing you. And they did not understand that. So let's go ahead and we'll keep going for just a little bit, finish off this chapter. Excuse me. Verse 23, it says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, you have never read where David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. Also gave some to those who were with him. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So what they were doing, they had left the seashore, so we don't know how much time has elapsed between this talking about the wineskins after the meal, but now they're walking through the grain fields, and they would have main roads like we would think of going from here to Fairplay. They would have a main road that went from town to town. But if they were going somewhere that wasn't a long distance, that didn't have a for lack of a different term, a Roman road going to it, they would cut across fields, and they'd walk around the edges of the field, and that's where we get the hard soil on the edge of the field and that type of deal. But anyway, sometimes that they would cut across because it was legal that according to the law, the edge of the field, you were supposed to leave enough wheat to glean for somebody that was traveling, somebody that was poor, didn't have it. And so along the edge of the fields, there would be enough grain still standing that if you were hungry, you just took and you pulled the heads off and you did this and you blew in your hands and the chaff went away and you could eat what was left. Well, that's what the disciples were doing. But here, they're on the day of the Sabbath. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, again, are following them. They're walking with them. And just it's like, I'm just going to follow you to see what you're doing wrong. There are people out there today that are doing that. They're watching, waiting for you to mess up. If you remember when Tim Tebow was in the college and even in the pro football, there were people that was that reporter's job, was to try to find something Tim Tebow would do wrong. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's what they do. And that's what they do for us as Christians. They look for somebody to mess up. And unfortunately, a lot of times we do. And when we do, they blow it all up. So that's what these scribes and Pharisees, they see them plucking this, and they considered just this work. And they were not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes back, and I'll close pretty quick here. And basically, when they start complaining, Jesus tells them what David did when he was running from Saul. He went into the temple and ended up eating the showbread, which would be put in once a week, and it would set on this table, fresh bread, and it would sit there all week. And at the end of the week, they would take it off of that table and put on fresh bread for the next week. And then that bread that they took off, the priests were able to eat, but nobody else was able to eat it. David was the one that came in with his men on the run. They were hungry and were able to take it. And according to the old law, that was wrong. And it, because he said it wasn't lawful for him to do. And so Jesus tells them, tries to explain to them, and a lot of people don't understand this today, that as Jesus says this, because he says it wasn't lawful for them to eat, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. So many people don't understand what that's saying. God made the Sabbath so that man could rest. God made the Sabbath to bless man, not to curse him, not so, oh, if you mess up on that day, you're cursed. That's what the Pharisees took it as. If you do something wrong on that day, then you're cursed. You're breaking the law. So they're taking the law and trying to make it a trap for how you would mess up. When the whole point of the Sabbath was, yes, so that man would be able to rest as God rested after making creation. And in that rest, recognize the blessings of God. And so he's telling them that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Some people want to say, well, you have to take that day and it's 100%, all you do is worship God on that day. And yes, we're supposed to worship God on that day. Don't get me wrong, so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But it wasn't, if you mess up, if you don't do this, if you don't do that. They were only allowed to walk so many feet on the Sabbath. They were not allowed to work. They were not allowed to even go out and loose their donkey because that was considered work if they untied a knot. Things like that. And they turned that, the Pharisees had turned what God meant for a blessing for man to refresh in his relationship with God. They had turned it into a trap. Like a bear trap. If you don't do what's right, you're caught in the trap. And then Jesus tells them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So not only does he correct them and say, this is what the Sabbath was created for, but just so you know, I'm the Lord of that anyway. So he's telling them, hey, you're wrong in all these things, in why you fast, and what you think the Sabbath is for. And the bottom line is you need to understand who I am. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So throughout the rest of this chapter too, as we've looked at the tax collector and all he did, we can learn from that. The fasting, it's the understanding that we need to spend time with Jesus when we have that opportunity. And maybe that's not what a lot of people take out of this passage, but that's one of the things I take out of it, is Jesus is saying, while I'm available, you don't need to fast. You need to spend time with me. Jesus is available to you and me every single day. When we wake up, the Bible tells us His mercies are new every morning. We know that it is available for us to walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, with God every day, the Spirit to indwell us. But too many times we're doing religious things and missing out on the relationship. And I think that's what that says to me. Jesus is saying, you're worried about this fasting and all this religious stuff, but the important thing is the relationship. That's where we need to get to, is to understand, I need to remember that all this religious stuff, if it's according to the Bible, it's not wrong, it's not bad. But more important than that religious stuff is the relationship. While I have the opportunity to walk with Him, I need to take that opportunity. So I think that's important on that. And then the Lord of the Sabbath, basically they're looking to say, it's about us. And Jesus says, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and this day was created for man, not man for this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your word. Lord, there is so much that we will never comprehend everything you have for us. But we pray that you would open our eyes and our heart to understand what it is you want us to know, that we will honor you more. In your name we pray. Amen.